Welcome to Vision Destiny 2018. This is Session 8. In these sessions, I'm sharing revelation that God gave me in 2017 through my personal encounters with Him, conversations, visionary encounters, which I believe are relevant for now, 2018. So looking at what is the application for me, because obviously God spoke to me, the church here, and for the wider church. I want to encourage you to resonate with what you resonate with. If you don't understand anything, well, you're in good company, because I don't understand everything either. God speaks to me. My spirit receives it. I then re-meditate on it as I'm led to. But I want to share some of the things, because I think they're applicable to what God's doing at this time. One of the keys that I've experienced over the last few years is the whole nature of God being love. And therefore, the deeper I've gone in relationship with God, the more intimate I've become, the more loved I feel, the more loved I know that I am. To live loved is to rediscover my true identity as a son in relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. And that, for me, is the joy of my life, to live in this bubble of blissful love, knowing that I'm loved, not having to earn it, not having to deserve it, not having to do anything for it, just living in the love relationship that the Father, Son, and Spirit has for one another and for me as a son of God. That love is agape love. And the word agape is made up of two words, and they indicate it. So it leads me to rest and to remember His image and likeness redeemed in me, in us. So it's like the shepherd leading the sheep to lie down in green pastures, to remember who they really were. And the love of God is wanting to restore to us the reality of our identity and who we are in Him. So then, once you know you're loved, you can love living. Life takes on a whole different view. No longer is it drudgery, it is a joy. So to love living is to express the joy of life from the place of rest, to engage creation in sonship. So all of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. We need to express our sonship to engage creation, to bring it into freedom. To live loving is how then I can live loving others, loving the world I'm in, is to express the peace found in a relationship as a son in, through, and to everything to bring restoration. And my love can't be kept to myself. The way God loves me, I have to share it with others. Desire to release that love, which will bring restoration to everything that's there. In the last session, we really focused was looking on that restoration, what it means to be restored, God calling us into restored relationship with Him, calling creation itself to be restored, and that goes wider and broader than I ever imagined or thought, taking it into the restoration of everything, all things. Whatever all things means, it's way more than I imagined it to be. And this is what we finish with. My God speaking, my ultimate goal within love is that all will be included in the circle of the dance and know themselves only within my relational circle of intimacy. God wanting to bring us home. Only within me can love's true purpose be unveiled as my essence and essential nature, character, modus operandi, precepts, statutes, and laws are unveiled. That is what God wants to restore us to. Back to His original intent and purpose. So God then began to speak to me about some other things. The order of all sacred geometry is based in the perfection of love. Mathematics, physics, and all natural sciences are expressions of love, along with all arts, music, and creative expressions, as creation itself is love personified. God made everything in to take on His character and nature, which is love. So that means it gives. Everything is an expression of that. So when we talk about sacred geometry, what are we talking about? Well, God has created stuff quantumly, macro scale, micro scale, subatomic scale, and they all work together in order. There is an expression of governmental order which is seen in geometric patterns and shapes. In fact, the golden mean, phi, is a number which is built into creation and is seen in so many different mathematical ways in shapes and form. And, you know, God operates things in fractals. that we look at a bigger picture and it's made up of lots of smaller pictures, which are made up of lots of smaller pictures of the same thing. So sacred geometry, that is Metatron's cube, which is a picture of dimensional intersections of different geometric shapes which demonstrate where the sons of God are connected to all creation to bring order. It's there, all these different shapes are dimensional. They have the tree of life, they have the seed of life. They're beyond what I can totally explain, but I know there's more to it. So there are different shapes within that. I see all these different shapes, tetrahedron and hexahedron, whatever. And they're all contained within that one manifestation of how God's kingdom operates and is established. When I first started to engage the understanding of Metatron's cube, how things were organized, and particularly how the 12 Chancellor's Houses of Heaven are arranged, I found that heaven operates on patterns and seasons and times, and there are four seasons that heaven functions according to: judgment, justice, grace, mercy. These are where the Council of 70 sit for four periods, where they administrate this on behalf of all creation. And the 12 Chancellor's Houses are arranged around the circle of the deep, or actually around the central core of this cube, which has all these connections and interactions. And if you look into there, you'll see a pyramid, you'll see triangles, you'll see large triangles, you'll see smaller triangles, you'll see squares, faces, four faces. These four are connected together in threes. I mean, mathematically, it's perfect. But what I found was that these were representative of those 12 houses. So the precepts, statutes, and laws of God were three faces governmentally, which, when arranged, connected with the fourth face, which is the ordinances of God. And the ordinances of God are the first of the next triangle. So this whole thing resolved and went around and round and round until precepts met precepts. So sacred geometry has an order, a alignment that are about times and seasons of heaven to bring an opening of a window to bring manifestations of heaven's government into the physical realm and to bring order. And so there are lots of things, and I will share that again at another time. Face to face, the fullness of love you've all received within the living word of truth is both creator and sustainer of all and everything. So love is the very center. This is what God was saying. We need to encounter this, and this will bring order to everything that we find in our lives and in what we're created to within creation. Son, live loved. Love living and live loving. That is the only way all things can be restored in you and through you and around you as an ambassador of love. And all of us are called to be ambassadors of love, representing the very character and nature of God himself. We're ambassadors of reconciliation, which is love in action, bringing things together, bringing wholeness, bringing peace, bringing love and joy, bringing unity, bringing that brokenness and bringing it into wholeness, bringing that fracturedness and fragmentation and bringing it into wholeness, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he demonstrates that in love. So if we live loved, we will begin to demonstrate that and be ambassadors of love, representing love from heaven in the earth. Love sees perfect order within chaos. Love sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Love never fails, never gives up. It goes beyond and beyond. And my experience, as I've encountered love and entered into the depth of God's love, it has changed how I view everything, how I view the world, how I view creation, how I view people, how I see God at work in people that before I could not see, because I'm seeing love. I'm seeing the outworking of love. If it isn't love, it's not God. If it is love, it is God. Love sees and desires opportunities for good within all bad, and has the power to overcome all obstacles, hindrances, and opposition. I saw this in an encounter as God revealed just how much he loves all that he's created and how far he will go to bring good out of all the terrible things that we do. His desire is to reorientate it and bring good out of it so that we can learn from it. God's love is so deep, so wide, we can't escape it. There's nowhere we can go to escape the love of God. Death is not the end for the love of God. Love God continues and continues to bring people into an experience of the love. Love is the currency of the kingdom, and it must be spent other-centered within relationship. In other words, love is not about us. It's not about me and what I can get, what I can receive. Love is about what I can give. It's how I can express the very nature of God. And it must be spent on others. And it's always relational. You can have no love if there's not relationship. Love cannot be centered in self. The creation itself is waiting eagerly for the manifestation of love within sonship to receive its true freedom from corruption, which is but an absence of love. Son, love sees beauty of design within all things. Beauty can only really be observed with its full emotional impact through love. Love is not essentially an emotion, but stirs the deepest of emotional desires, which is like a consuming fire that can destroy or restore. And when something is just, we see, talk about destroyed, we know nothing can be destroyed. It just changes form. It's just transformed. And love's fire transforms us. It destroys everything which is a hindrance to reveal that which is love. Love must be otherly for it to be true love. Selfish, self-centered love is not love, but the illusion soul from the path of the DIY tree. I am is love, and love is I am. The circle of the dances, conversation unveiled in union. That describes what it is to be in God. That's all I can say. Being in the amazing circle of God's relationship, I was part of the conversation, here in the conversation. That conversation was unveiled in that union of relationship that we're in when we're in that place of deep intimacy. Son, you must apply the governmental principles of the kingdom to all situations and see from heaven's perspective. You must not be afraid or intimidated. Always do what's right for the kingdom, and that will be honored. Seeking first the kingdom is not just for individuals, but is the primary directive for everything and everyone. God has made us all to be part of his kingdom governmental spheres. So when we are knowing our identity and our position, it begins an outworking of God's purpose in his kingdom government, which operates in love. If we do not know love, and if we do not experience love, and we're not loved and living loved, then what we will do governmentally will not carry the hallmark of love. And that's dangerous. If you put me first in all situations, I will add everything that's needed. Love is the primary motivation of the kingdom. Love for me will enable love for neighbors and self. Love is not just about emotions, but about demonstrating priority desires for others above self. Son, let love put everything else into its true perspective. See everything through the lens of love, and your I am-ness will increase. Love seeks to save the lost and the lonely and the hopeless from themselves and from the results of following the DIY path. Son, it is time for everyone to embrace the fire to experience a deeper love and the purification that my presence of consuming fire brings. No one can escape my love, either in this age or the ages to come, but it is my deepest desire that this brings no sorrow. Know this, that my love is too strong to allow death, physical or spiritual, to stop its power to reconcile and restore. I am patient and kind, but never think that that becomes an excuse for living a less than life of independence. The consequences of DIY path are grave, but are always designed to produce good out of the negative choices inspired by selfish and self-centered needs. Son, call for judgment within justice so that all your living stones can be purified, polished, so that they can shine with the radiant glory of true sonship. In these four seasons that are rotating around in a heavenly perspective, judgment, justice, grace, mercy, we can call for seasons within seasons, wheels within wheels. And therefore we may be in a longer season of judgment on earth, that we need justice, so we call for justice. We may need grace, so we call for grace. We administrate grace. Even in the midst of justice, we can see grace administrated until we come into the full season of grace. So God is basically saying that we have the ability to call for what's needed within every situation to bring God's purposes about. And in this instance, to bring the purification, to bring the sparkle back to people's lives, to restore them to their destiny and their purpose. Son, call me to stoke the fires and increase the intensity of the heat, to reveal hearts and minds and motives and bring about a restoration of identity that will institute a deeper rest. There are so many things that keep us from rest, and God wants to release his fire to purify us from those things and take us deeper into him. I call for the purification of fire. So here's now my response from my encounter with God in him, in sharing his heart for love and for the fire of his love to be felt and experienced. I begin to administrate. I begin to call forth. I call for the purification of fire. I call for the fire of love to penetrate the hardest, darkest areas of our hearts. I call for the refiner's fire to burn away the dross of self. I call for the light to shine, to expose things hidden because of shame. I call for love's overcoming power to reveal and break every chain, tethering God's people to the DIY path. I call for the passion of God's heart to be revealed in his wrath, directed towards all brokenness and lost identity. God's wrath is not directed towards people. It's directed towards everything that's robbing his people of their identity in relationship to him. Let the consuming fire of God's love burn in our hearts and minds to restore us to true sonship. Son, it is time to open the storehouses of heaven and teach my people about truth, trading financially. Engage the treasury house, open its mysteries to the light of truth. Show my people the extent of my resources and inexhaustible supply of the wealth that is the blessing bestowed upon them, included in the mandate of sonship. And I've just done four parts, new versus old, looking at finances from a new perspective, from a heavenly perspective, how to engage the treasury rooms and open up the resources of the treasury house for us, how to trade, how to sow, how to reap, what to do. And you know, there's so much teaching out there which is based in an old covenant view of finances in terms of tithing and other things, and then people are introducing things like teruma and other things, which is essentially, let me just sum it up, we're not living in Israel, we're not living under the old covenant, we're not living under the law, we're not responsible to tithe, we're free to give as God directs. Giving made simple. Ask God what to give, who to give to, and give what he says joyfully, not under compulsion, but with a generous, loving heart. And if we do that, we are sowing into our future blessing as God multiplies the fruit out of the seed that we sow, to fulfill our sonship mandate, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, subdue, and to rule. Fruitfulness is built into creation under the new covenant of God's love. We need to sow, and this is, again, simple, sowing it up, go into heaven, get a mandate of what to sow, so that on earth, take what we've sown on earth back to the treasury room, to Melchizedek, trade into our own treasury room for the multiplication to our account that comes from the blessing that we've sown into others. That's all we need to do. And then we reap as we continue to not grow weary, but we'll reap in due season. So there's a process, but it's all about our hearts. Are we giving or not giving because of things in our hearts? Are we giving out of compulsion? Have we given out of compulsion? Have we been manipulated to give? Finances is a big issue within a lot of the church, because most of the churches are kept going through tithes and offerings. This won't be popular amongst a lot of people, but I'm going to say and make it clear, you are not under the old covenant, you're not under the law, you don't have to tithe, and you do have to do give what God wants you to give, and that might be more than a tithe. Would you think under the new covenant of gratitude and blessing for all God's given us, rather than the tax of the old covenant, that we would want to be generous, giving more? I think so, but we do what God says and not be caught under compulsion. And for those who have been taught that tithing was not just under the law, which was introduced to Abraham, and Abraham tithed, therefore Abraham represents us. Abraham tithed, where he gave 10% of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. He didn't give of his increase, of his flocks. He gave of the spoils of war. And he also gave away the 90% that was left to the king of Sodom. So humorously, that's like giving 10% to the church and giving 90% to the local brothel. Obviously, that wasn't God's intent. Obviously, that wasn't something that was built into creation. Giving is. Sowing and reaping is built into creation. And God desires us to sow so we can reap. God wants us to accumulate so we can distribute. God wants to bless us so we can be a blessing to others. We must never give under compulsion. And if you're feeling under compulsion, then don't give, because it will not be seed that is sown. God will give bread to the eater and seed to the sower, so that we can always, in all situations and circumstances, have all that we need and an abundance for every good deed. That's our sonship mandate of being blessed to be a blessing. That was what Abraham received from God, the blessing of God, just as Adam received the blessing of God, and just as Jesus blessed his disciples to go and take that blessing and bless the world with it. Finances made simple. Matthew 6:33 is the key to all provision. Whose house comes first? Where are the priorities? A focus on the DIY source of provision, or the desire for my kingdom and my glory? The blueprint is my gift to you that reveals your part in my plan, which is a deep desire of my heart to restore all things. Which financial reality are you looking at? Through which eyes are you looking? The eyes of faith or the eyes of fear? Now, this is what God said to me. Do you see a lack or abundance? Do you see from heaven or from earth? Son, poverty mentality is linked to a mindset of being an orphan, not a son, being enslaved to the DIY cursed system of toil and trouble and hardships. The DIY path is evil, full of obstacles, hindrances, and self-effort, hard work. The path of the tree of life is full of abundance and overflow, where the blessing of empowerment to prosper is through relationship, not independence. Heaven's blessing is for heaven's purposes, including the prosperity of all who are seated in their positions of sonship. Son, unless I build the house, your blueprint, then you will labor in vain. But the living stones that I use must be living in the reality of their sonship, blessed, blessing to be the source of the flow that I intend. As each one lives in the blessing of sonship, then the corporate will reflect the individual, as each individual part participates in their destiny as a living temple of the living body. Son, live loved, never stop living loved. There is nothing that can stop me loving you, so don't allow anything stop you living in my love. It is only as you think within your heart and mind that stops you opening your heart and allowing me to increase your capacity to be loved. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we think we're separated and we think we have to earn God's love, then that's how we act. And yet God's desire is that we open our hearts and allow him to increase our capacity to be loved. That's what I feel has happened to me. In my engaging God and engaging love, my capacity to experience love and to know love is increased, and therefore my capacity to outwork love has also increased. Son, let mercy triumph over judgment in you. If you accept judgment rather than mercy, it is because you are conditioned to do so. You do something you deem to be wrong and you expect to be condemned by my judgment, but you soon must see that mercy has always triumphed and all accusations have been nailed to the cross for all time and all ages to come. Where so many people are caught up in this religious system of judgment, having this wrong view of God as the judge who is condemning them and making them feel guilty and shamed. God has only love for us. If we feel guilty or ashamed, then it's the work of the enemy or the work of our own expectations, our own thinking. Living love enables you to love living and not to be caught in the DIY condemnation trap of self-deception, where your feelings are conditioned by sin consciousness. If we're continually focusing on sin, then we become sin consciousness rather than God consciousness. Live from love's consciousness, and you will overcome all fallen mindsets that make you feel less than, and so not fall into the guilt trap. The enemy loves us to get into that guilt trap, because it basically hamstrings us and incapacitates us in loving others when we do not feel loved ourselves and when we feel condemned or guilty. When you are trapped within the prison of guilt, you end up in a vicious cycle of safe self-hatred and that fuels cycles of behaviors. When you feel bad, you repeat the very sin that caused you to feel bad to try not to feel bad. Son, why do you feel bad is the question that needs answering. And I believe this is a question that God is putting out there to all his children. Why do you feel bad? What is making you feel bad? Because it isn't God. It may be your own brokenness, it may be the enemy, it may be others, but it isn't God. Why don't you feel forgiven? Which is always the truth from my perspective. In other words, God has forgiven everything, everyone, everything. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God has, in Christ has reconciled the whole world, the whole cosmos to himself, actually, not counting their sin against them. So why do we feel guilty? Because we don't know the forgiveness which is already ours. Father, I suppose it's because I don't want to take sin lightly and dishonor you. And if I feel bad, it will somehow stop me reoffending. This was my answer to him when he gave the question, because I was put on the spot. And that's what I said. I suppose it's because I don't want to take sin lightly and dishonor you. And if I feel bad, it will somehow stop me reoffending. It will not. Feeling bad will only cause you to repeat the cycle in your own fallen mindset. Feeling loved and forgiven will keep you out of the trap of the DIY path that causes the need to hide from me in shame. Father, what about godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Son, you misunderstand. It is godly sorrow that focuses on the plight of others, not on yourself, and therefore care about how you have affected others in a negative way. Guilt always leads to self-righteousness and the failure to admit damage to others because of the negative feelings that you feel about yourself based on the false assumptions of how you think I feel. So many people think that God feels bad about them, that he is a downer on them, that his manner is harsh or hard or unfeeling or judgmental. That isn't God. God is a God of love. He always has love. He wants us to receive that love, and we often block that love because of our own mindsets and our own belief systems about who he is. Do you think that you have the capacity to change how I feel about you? No. If the answer is yes, it is because you don't fully know my love and the power of my grace. And that's what people feel. God loves them until they do something wrong, and when they do something wrong, he doesn't love them. That is the mindset that comes out of a wrong knowledge of God. Living less than love will always lead to a destructive cycle of guilt, shame, and condemnation, rather than in the reality of the power of grace to superabound. I never see sin because you have been made righteous and justified through the conquering of sin, death, and Hades, and the cancelling of all debts associated with sin consciousness and accusations. This is God's declaration. Son, come out of the trap and embrace the power of love's grace to abound, because there is no law, therefore there is no sin, so there should be no guilt to trap you in its cycle. So if we're not under the law, and sin is a result of the law, then from perspective of God, then sin is no more. It's been dealt with. and we're in a new covenant where sin has no power over us, only that which we give it in our own minds. So if we're trapped in the cycle of guilt and shame and condemnation, it's because we do not know the love of God and God's grace that abounds to, has already forgiven us. We need to live in the power of that forgiveness, not continually focused on sin. Son, love me first by loving yourself and therefore being empowered to love others. God wants us to live loved in everything, loving ourselves as he loves us, loving creation as he loves us, loving the world as he loves us, loving others. Live by the golden rule that you would treat others the way you want to be treated by me. Now that's a difference. You know, don't just treat others the way you want them to treat you. Treat others the way you would want to be treated by me. So if God treats us with love, then we treat others with love. That's the desire. But we need to know what God, how God has treated us, and religion has painted a very misrepresented picture of that. Live loved, love living, to living loving. The cycle fails when the second you don't feel loved because of your fallen mindset that gives you your behavior more powerful than my loving grace. So if we believe that our behavior has more power to separate us from God's loving grace, then we live in that, and this whole cycle fails, and God wants us to live loved. Therefore love living, and therefore live loving. Therefore we need to deal with this understanding of his grace and power. Now, I'm not talking about hyper grace and all this stuff. I'm talking about knowing the power of God's love. This grace that he has, empowerment to, that has forgiven us, that has cleansed us, that has washed us clean, and wants us to live in the power of that so that we don't focus on sin and therefore keep sinning. Let's focus on forgiveness and therefore let's operate in love. Son, be quick to say sorry to others, because that demonstrates that you are living loved, not caught in the self-righteous trap that cannot focus on others before self. Son, live loved and don't be sin conscious. Be filled with joy and peace in righteousness. Son, live loved and don't be sin conscious. Be filled with joy and peace in righteousness. This is something that's so important. It is God's desire that we would enter into that truth, live that truth. Living loved empowers a transformation which is not sin-focused but love-focused and does not require repentance to be forgiven. Whoa, what do you mean? God doesn't require repentance to be forgiven. I've been told if I don't repent, he won't forgive me. That is a lie and a total misrepresentation of what repentance actually is. Repentance is the gift that flows from forgiveness, not for forgiveness. You change when you know your identity, not when you try and stop negative behaviors. See, if we need to repent to receive forgiveness, then we're earning that forgiveness by repentance. Now, actually, repentance means changing of our mind, a radical shift of thinking to agree with God. Coming into agreement with God is what it really means. It isn't about being sorry for being caught out and demonstrating that by trying not to do it again. That will just get us back into the DIY path of trying to earn God's love and forgiveness. Son, just be and let things flow, and I will release all that needs to be. Be at rest, and you inspire rest. Son, I am with you, and everything you need is fully available. Let people draw it from you. And my desire is to be open for people to draw everything out of me, whatever they need. I want to be available to be a blessing to others. You know, my desire is to bless and be that. Be honest, be open and honest about your journey, and that reality will manifest amongst you. It's not, I am not going to hide things. You know, I am in a process and a journey. I am coming into the reality of love. That challenges what I used to think about myself, what I used to think about God, what I used to think about these issues. And I've had to let go of my previous understandings to embrace what love really is. Son, use your golden key to open up the realms of experience. Engage with the four angels of transformation. Free them to operate. And as I increase my sound and light, four angels of transformation are angels, order of angels that are part of helping the Joshua generation come into their identity. Transformation, winds of change, sands of many waters, refiner's fire. I will call and I will engage heart to heart, mind to mind, spirit to spirit. Just be. Let rivers of living water flow into the atmosphere. And all of us should be manifesting the atmosphere of heaven on earth by letting heaven flow through us as a gateway. If our gateways are blocked, if they're not open, if we're not flowing, then the atmosphere we create around us comes out of the soul and not the spirit. Sun, ruling the atmosphere in peace will create a place of love and joy where my people can come into the light that will take them deeper into the experience of truth. We need atmospheres of safe places where God's love is there to help people embrace the transformation. People avoid transformation because they fear God's condemnation if they're open about where they are in their lives, rather than experiencing God's love and knowing that God's love will produce joy even through the pain that comes as we are transformed in the fire of his presence. Son, I have chosen you as an ambassador of heaven to call the Joshua generation to live in their inheritance and get ready for all that is coming. I release the blue light call and the sound of deep calling to deep. That's something that I've done previously, and that light is still out there shining, resonating, vibrating in the spiritual atmosphere, and people are still connecting with that blue light that's calling them into a deeper relationship and into responsibility as sons. I call for sons of God to arise and come forth out of darkness into light. This is my response. This is what I'm now doing in light of all those things God's just said to me. I administrate it. I just don't sit there and let it affect me. I want to release it so that it affects others. I call for deeper encounters with the truth of the Father's heart. I call for the revealing of the relationship and the responsibility of sonship to increase. I call for the expansion of minds and the revealing of the constructs of the DIY tree. I call for the deconstruction to begin in earnest. I call for mind quakes to shake the foundations of DIY mindsets. Now, I had this encounter with Jesus that I'd shared previously, that you know, Jesus had taken me into the fiery place of God's consuming presence, where people who do not yet know him go if they physically die without a relationship with him, in which that fire is looking to consume and purify everything which is hindering them. That God really has shown me that we have a responsibility to engaging there like he did, preaching the good news of freedom, of love, of separation from the past, and bringing people into the reality of who they are. And I've done that. I've been there numerous times. I've engaged in that. I know people have responded in my family lines to the good news. They've professed Jesus as Lord and come out of the fire and gone into Zion. And I've engaged on Wisdom's Heights, and I've gone through one of the doors, and I've gone into the Satan's Trophy Room, and I've gone through Satan's Trophy Room to engage the fire. And in doing that, I wondered why not everyone responded. You know, what was going on? Why didn't everyone respond? Other than the fact that they didn't preach a very good message or whatever it might have been. And I wondered then what happened to the people who did come out. Where did they go? They became part of the cloud of witnesses, but they've got no relationship with God. They've got no history of relationship with God. From a soul perspective, their spirit obviously came from God and goes back to God, and their spirit and soul now are reconnected. And so they have a connection with their eternal destiny, but they have no record of relationship with God. So Jesus took me and he said, come walk with me. He took my hand and took me through some gates into a large hall near the court of the upright, which is in the realm of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, where all the men in white linen are, where the cloud of witnesses are. Here are all those that have come out of the fire. And so I saw a whole load of people. There were many benches with men in white linen around them as if teaching or imparting. There were also angels present there as if overseeing the training. It's like on guard, warrior angels standing to attention. I mean, it was quite a sight. You know, I was quite impressed by what I was seeing. And basically, Jesus was showing me this is where those who are being rescued from the fire go to be instructed in the truth and the ways of relationship, because they never had a relationship. The fire has done its work, and now the relationship must do its work in preparing them for destiny. So this is quite an encounter, and it unveiled why they didn't hang around to talk to me when they came out of the fiery place and threw the fiery sword and bowed the knee and confessed Jesus as Lord. They were drawn to finding relationship with the Father, being drawn to having their sonship revealed. And in that, I believe God is going to use them powerfully. They have a different role than others, as they have been through a different process. So we all have a testimony. We've all been through fire ourselves in one way or another. We all have a testimony of our relationship with God. They've been a different process, therefore they have a different testimony, which can be very powerful. They will be released for the coming harvest with the hunter gathering angels you see here. They will be sent to carry a message of love through fire that will turn a generation to true repentance, a true total changing of heart and mind. They're going to empower the harvesters of the final harvest. They're going to empower people with a passion to preach the good news. Those that say that if death is not the end and there is no eternal conscious torment, then what's the point of preaching the gospel, have never met God face to face and seen his love. They've never been into the fire to see the anguish that people have there, and they've never seen people set free. And if they had, they will totally change their hearts and minds to realize this empowers us to preach the good news, to share the love of God. But people have rejected the harsh, angry archer God, who is this distant deity who's going to say, turn or burn, who's put in a gun to their head and said, I love you, but if you don't love me, I'm going to torment you and punish you forever. That message is not the message of the gospel. That is not good news. The good news is that God's love will never fail, that it never gives up, that it will continue reaching out to us beyond time to draw us into a relationship with him. It's the kindness, tolerance, and patience of God that draws us to this total radical shift of our whole attitude towards him and encountering him. They will become ambassadors of fire with passion to remove the veils of deception, as those who come out of the graves as witnesses of what I did under the earth at my resurrection. Remember that there were those who came out from the graves and wandered around Jerusalem, giving witness to the testimony of the resurrection? Well, these who come out of the fire are going to be filled with passion to help others who have been deceived to come out of that deception. These are witnesses to the power of love to overcome even the choices of death with the warnings of the consequences of where they've been. They are being prepared to be at the disposal of the Joshua generation to engage the harvest that's coming. There is an urgency for my brothers to do what I did and preach the good news of my love to their generations and see their heritage restored. In other words, God is calling us to do, as Jesus said, everything that he did. He went and preached to those under the earth. He went and preached to those in the fire of God's presence. And people responded, and he led captivity captive. Release this message and encourage the Joshua generation to arise and be bold, to come to me, and I will open the gates to the consuming fire to show them the way, just as I've shown you. See, I didn't believe this. I didn't believe it. I struggled with it. I heard people's testimonies, Nancy Cohen and others, who'd gone there and preached the good news. I didn't believe it. I was so conditioned by the traditional view of hell that I could not see that that could be true. Even though my spirit resonated with it, my mind just wouldn't let me go there until Jesus took me there and showed me. And the more I received the love of God, the more I realized the love of God will not fail. It does not give up. It continues to give people choice and an opportunity of engaging and making Jesus Lord, even after physical death, because it's only the body that's died. The soul is the same soul as it was before someone died. Our death does not have the power to change God's love and to change his character and to change his nature. God does not become an evil torturer after we die. He is the same loving Father that he's always ever been, waiting for us to return as the prodigal. Even if we've wasted the whole of our physical life, wasted our inheritance and all that we were called to do here, that does not stop God loving us. That does not stop him giving us the choice to turn and find our eternal destiny. Remember, the refining fire of the altar is where the authority to preach will be given. We need to go through the fire to identify with those who are of our generational lines. Embrace the fire with urgent desire, and great authority will be released to you. And again, this is really, really important. I call for the light to shine, to break free from the restrictions of the DIY mindsets of the matrix of unbelief. This is where I was, caught in a matrix of religious unbelief, not believing the truth, but believing man's opinion of the truth and interpretations and theological doctrinal positions of the truth, but actually not really encountered the truth themselves. I was in that, and I don't want people to stay in that. I call for the light to shine, to break free from the restrictions of the DIY mindsets and matrix of unbelief. I call for rivers of living water to flow into the awakened event. See, I was called, you know, as I shared in another session, to go and speak and engage at a New Age event, Awakened. And it was about holistic healing and various things. It was such a privilege to go and engage hungry people. They may have not found the truth yet. The light that they're looking for has not yet been revealed as Jesus. The source of the universe has not yet been revealed to them as the Father. But they're hungry, they're seeking, and they're searching. So we need to reach those people. So I want to reach them. I believe we have a mandate to reach them. We need to engage them, and we need to love them, not criticize them, condemn them, put them off. The saddest thing was 75% of the people who were there on the stalls actually administrating healing had been sort of pushed out by the church and had been ostracized and criticized and hurt and rejected. They didn't find a place to demonstrate the light and the love that was in them. Therefore, they had to seek it in another way. God is calling those people home. I call for visitations into the dreams and visions of the organizers of these things. Those that are, in a sense, yes, deceived, but some of them carry more love and more light than a lot of Christians I've seen. I call for the revealing of the true identity of the light as Jesus and the source to be the Father. And I preach that message, but I did it in a way that was able to engage them and not ostracize them. I call for the unveiling of the truth to the Joshua generation. I call for the religious restrictions and the mindsets to be challenged by new encounters. I call for the sound of the new to be released and the light of love to shine. I call for the next wave to cross over beyond the veil. I call for the sons of God to arise and take their places in the heavenly realms. I call for the positioning of the Sauls within the Muslim world and in the other religions. See, Saul was God's enemy and opposing that God was already at work in him, kicking against the pricks or against the goads that were the discipleship call that God was wanting to disciple him, and he was resisting it. And there are so many out there within other worlds, the religion, who are those Sauls who God is going to encounter with the light. They're going to have their Damascus roads, and they're going to be the Pauls to reach their own communities within the Muslim world, other religions, within the New Age world. A call for an awakening for the gurus of the New Age and the occult worlds. What are they going to be awakened to? The light of the gospel of the good news of Jesus. Son, take your place as an ambassador for the Joshua generation to align the circles of the deep. It is time that precepts meet precepts as the dimensions of was, is, and will be converge. Son, the convergence must be administered multidimensionally by those who are free from non-linearity. Our minds must be free from the tethering to an earthly linear mindset. Stand in the 12 houses, be the catalyst for convergence by connecting the dimensions as a son. And again, this is not just me called to do this. This is us called to do this as sons of God. Finding our place within the kingdom. Align the dimensions of Metatron's cube. Let circles within circles within circles be aligned. That's what that picture of Metatron's cube was about. where all these alignments of dimensions will take place. The convergence of visible, invisible, and non-visible. The tree of life, the flower of life, the seed of life in resonant frequency, harmonic convergence. Sympathetic harmony between the aligned dimensions, governmental spheres. The 12 laws of Zion are but the outward manifestation of the synergy of the spheres, all these things. Son, prepare to teach the 12 laws from the revelation that will emerge from the alignment of the houses. You see, we're used to the 12 laws of Jerusalem, but there are 12 laws of Zion that are manifestation of these 12 houses. They're manifestation of the 12 stones on the high priest's blessed plate. They're manifestations of the 12 foundations, the 12 gates of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. The multidimensional language of the mind of God unveiled to the sons of God, free from the restrictions and limitations of the DIY tree pathway. Son, deconstruction and rewiring of the minds of my sons is the key to the order that must emerge from chaos. Son, you will stay hidden for the next few years as you begin to emerge from the cocoon of transformation. Then the world stage will be the platform that will bring the governmental authority that you have to be seen. Now again, this is not just speaking to me. There are so many like Joseph are in the prisons of preparation, being ready to be brought onto the world stage, being brought into a place where the mountain of the house of the Lord is raised up, where we start to see the kingdom of God manifesting, where we start to see heaven on earth in embassies of heaven, a new order ecclesia, where the world will see it. It's no good doing something in heaven if it's not outworked on the earth. We must establish beachheads of heaven, embassies of heaven that begin to expand their tent pegs, colonizing the earth with God's kingdom, government, and relationship. Son, continue to pursue and embrace the fire and the darkness within my life. Son, if you are to create as a son, you cannot create from lack or fear. Creativity must flow from completed desire. To choose a reality that manifests, you must see it as completed and in unison with creation as a whole. We have creativity to choose realities which do not yet exist, but other than possibilities. And when we choose a reality and manifest it, it collapses as a quantum possibility into an actual reality, and we will see things manifested. We've got to see it in heaven first and see how it's part of the whole of creation as we are. Son, I'm allowing you to connect with my desire in the what is sense, because from a what was sense, everything is restored, everything is as it should be. So when you engage in God's heart, in the now of eternity, for want of a better word, in the what was before there was, everything is now. God is not panicked. God is not frantically trying to get a new plan to fix the old one. It's all in hand. From God's perspective, it's all restored already. It's all as it should be. It's being manifested from that we come into what is within the realms of heaven, within the four faces of God, standing within the name of God to manifest what will be. So what will be a manifestation of what is now in the heart of God. We have to manifest that in what is in heaven to see it outworked on the earth. Now feel the joy and peace that's an expression of my pleasure that I once expressed as it is good. You know, God said, this is good. It is good. That is still his heart. We heard it. It is still the truth. And if we enter into the reality of that, then joy and peace are expressed. Son, use this simple truth to guide you as living loved is being immersed in love as the very precept of I am. Loving, living is joy expressed in my statutes. Living, loving is peace personified in my laws. Precepts, statutes, and laws, Father, Son, Spirit, government of God, foundational bench of three, all expressed in these dimensions of love. This is love's purest essence and unveils the motives and desires required for all creativity in my image as sons. We must be motivated by love. You must not just see it formed as a concept within your imagination, but feel it from love's perspective and joy's pleasure and peace, the symphonic harmony of rest. See, if we're going to be doing something out of panic, out of fear, out of anxiety, out of worry, then it's never going to be expression creatively of love. it will be an expression of fear. And we are creating chaos around our lives because we're creating stuff out of fear and not love. Let me read it again. You must not just see it formed as a concept within your imagination. It's not something we're trying to form out of our own understanding, but feel it from love's perspective and joy's pleasure and peace, the symphonic harmony of rest. When we're in that place, we will begin to manifest heaven on the earth and creatively as sons begin to transform and renew everything and restore everything back to its original condition. Son, all true reality must flow from here within me, where there is nothing missing or broken. There is no worry, anxiety, or fear in love's essence. All is at rest. You cannot create from need or lack, but only from oneness. Son, it is finished is the place of creative flow. It has always been completed, perfectly expressed from our perspective. Restoration is a concept for your participation. We have chosen to live with you within the illusion of time so that we could relate to your loss of identity and relationship. Sonship is living here so that all is well with your soul. I had an engagement with Enoch. Behind the waterfall, I found that behind the waterfall that is in the realm of Eden, first waterfall I encountered first after engaging the River of Life, the one I struggled to get up originally, I found there was a cave behind that waterfall. And when I went into that cave, I met Enoch. And Enoch was there, and Enoch presented me with various quests. And here was another engagement with Enoch. My quest is to engage with the dimensions of sacred geometry to unveil the mysteries and make them plain and simple. That is quite some quest. I'm still wrestling with that, which is why God started to speak to me about sacred geometry and the tree of life and the seed of life and Metatron's cube. Because I have been given a quest to make it simple. It really doesn't seem very plain and simple to me how to understand how God has created everything to work together governmentally. But this was the quest, so I am on it. Son, the dimensions are created for sons to rule effectively. They are where the different 12s are connected governmentally to facilitate convergence of time and eternity with the rule of sonship. The 12 houses of the wheels within wheels, aligning the 12 laws of Zion, the 12 ambassadors of the 12 ages and the 12 dimensions of kingdom rule. Son, this is to be seen in the context of maturity and sonship, the ascension of mankind from spirit being to godlike being, within the context of the restoration of all things. Son, all things will be restored to the desire of my heart, which is both now and then, always now, from always then, breaking with the convention of linearity. The restoration of the sons of God will enable all history to be restored and all dimensions to be restored. Son, walking the ancient paths will facilitate the way of the tree of life to be open to all once again. What was will be once again, so what can be completes the way. Now, I'm trying to fathom that, but it's not a spelling mistake. It's not a thing. It is what God was trying to convey. And sometimes the mysteries that things convey draw you in and it will eventually begin to unveil. But I know everything flows out of the relational heart of God to bring change and transformation. The limitations of thinking in ages must be removed so that all can be all, as the concept of was, is, and will be are merged into oneness. There's a lot of thing going around now about different ages. And yes, I do believe there are ages. There are ages to come. There are seasons within seasons that we are operating in. What I don't believe is that one age completely ends so a new one can begin within this new covenant age. Yes, the old covenant came to an end. It was obsolete and we've embraced the new. But within the new, I don't believe that one age ends, like the church age has ended and now the kingdom age has begun. Yes, forerunners engaged the beginnings of the new and the new seasons that God wants to reveal to encourage others to embrace it and pursue it. But God has not stopped working in the church age. There are millions and millions of people in the church age who do not yet know God as Father and intimacy, who God is still wooing and calling into fatherhood and sonship, who is still wooing and calling into relationship, a first love. He hasn't stopped. So these are more like overlapping periods of time where God continues to do one thing until people embrace it, and then they can embrace the next, rather than this age has ended and therefore tough luck for all those who have not come into the new age. We're all called, and God continues to call us into it. The 12 chancellor's houses and the 12 ambassadors and the 12 thrones of sons are the wheels that must be aligned in convergence. Son, continue to pull down the false constructs of futurism in regards to everything so that all can be realized. All is a present reality, not a future one. Son, my work was completed before the seventh day of rest, before the concept of Sabbath rest. Rest is the atmosphere of I am. In other words, it's relationship, not ceasing from activity. In my heart, there is no anxiety. In my mind, there is no worry. Rest is the state of who we are in relational unison. We are the union of three in one and one in three. All is love, joy, and peace expressed in perfect rest. Son, when you live from now, you can live in perfect rest. When you live loved from within the circle of I am, rest will be your state of being. Salvation is a present reality, not a future one. Don't even think about what will be because you are de facto not at rest. All that will be already is. Son, this is not a fixed fate, but a contented desire fulfilled. The tree of life, the seed of life, are the geometric expressions of the mystic union within the fabric of creation realities, where there is perfect harmony of all unified and whole and aligned. It is the restoration of all things, the beauty of perfected relational union with I Am, where all are ascended and all are connected to the beauty of sonship. Metatron's cube is but the mathematical image of the rest within my mind, the beauty of all as one and one as all, where all dimensional realities coexist in perfect balance and harmonious rest within I Am sonship. Son, it is my sons who are the relational and dimensional connections that are designed to hold everything together in beautiful, glorious expressions of the music of the spheres. We have a role to play in this, guys. The wheels within wheels within wheels, the precepts, statutes, and laws expressed relationally within sonship, all potential possibilities held together within the perfect, perfected rest. All is now, and now is all. Son, live from now in the ascended rest of being, not becoming. All becoming is but the echo of being within the blissful moment of now rest. The mind of Christ is but rest expressed in sonship, as all of my children are blissfully ascended within the moment of now, the convergence of all choice realized in beautiful fractal harmony of being. So, there was a lot there, a lot to chew on. Again, I'd encourage you to embrace the truth, the way, the life, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who wants to bring us into wholeness, who wants to bring renewal to our minds, who wants to bring us restoration. I'd encourage you to embrace him. And as you embrace him, I just encourage you to let him take you beyond. Let him take you to where perhaps you've never been before. Let him take you. So I'd encourage you, close your eyes. Just ask Jesus to take you by the hand. As you fix your eyes on him, the eyes of your spirit, the eyes of your heart, just ask Jesus to unveil the truth of some of these things that I've been sharing, those that resonate with you, those that draw you deeper. Open up your heart and allow him to unveil it. Please don't believe these things because I say it, but go to God with that which connects with you and ask him to take you deeper. Ask you to remove the limitations. Ask him to remove the limitations of your mind. Ask him to take you beyond. Ask him to take you to the fire, where you can have your scroll purified and refined, that as you embrace the fire yourselves, ask him to take you to the place of fire. The place where you can engage and see for the truth what is the fire of God's consuming presence, and where people are who don't yet know Jesus. Ask him to reveal it to you. Let him take you there. Let him show you how to share the good news with your generational lines. Ask him to take you into the depth of his love, into the recesses of his heart, back into the womb where you were created. Ask him to unveil beyond, 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 so that you can go deeper and deeper into intimacy with him.